Well, this is what I anticipate to be the final in this series, The Family, A Place for Grace, and we have talked through a number of key points, and we've never focused just on the family structure in a home setting with parents and kids or anything. And we've said, yes, there are important truths to apply in that area, but we also recognize that we're part of a broader application. We're in a church family, and so these concepts that we've reviewed over the past several weeks have been such that we can apply them in both settings. If you happen to pick up one of our bulletins on the reverse side, you'll see the notes, and we've put a recap of where we've been with each of these messages. We've covered such important words as hope, you know, that Christ brings it for every situation, the importance of forgiveness, and the role that honor has, and the important spot of truth that we must find truth in God's Word. Look only to that source for truth that is consistent and unchanging, not in somebody's idea of what is true in a moment. Commitment, and then today, this last time, we're looking at the role of church. And you're here, and we've been singing and functioning as a church, but let me just put on the screen for you a verse. It comes from 1 Timothy. Paul wrote it to Timothy, and this is in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." That word buttress in ESV, other translation, talk about in terms of a foundation. You got the pillars, the things that hold up the next story or the superstructure or the roof, but there is this foundational piece. Think bigger. Think bigger than just digging a footing for a wall to be stable in a frost kind of conditions. Now, this word here is used differently. He's writing so that people will know how to behave in the household of God, and that this bridge now is between the truth that we talked about a couple of weeks ago and a God-ordained network to make it happen. It's His church. That's why it's so critical, you know. The household of God, which is the church of the living God. He, in case you're confused, he's letting you know in no uncertain terms what we're talking about here. Now, if you looked at a foundation in a commercial setting, it's huge. Sometimes when you're creating a foundation, now see, in New Testament times, they didn't have these massive structures that we see in our world today. They would have created the place for the house to go up, for the temple to be built, whatever, but today, when we talk about that foundational layer, the piece that's there, concrete and re-rod, and it's big, and it's designed to give stability to the whole structure. And yes, it does go down into the ground, but it also is important as that foundational layer. It's bigger than that little footing that I was talking about. And he's saying, the things that I'm telling you about this household of God, the church of the living God, there's going to be a structure here, but the foundation, the pillar, is the church. It's an important piece. This household of faith is a concept that takes us out here. If we're talking about all of the household of God there, and then you see the little circles in there, and there's implications for you and me. And if this were really a reflection of what Calvary Baptist Church is, there would be many more circles in there, but you've got the idea. We're in this, but something else is tying us together. We're in this household of God. And so, with that in mind, there are three things, necessary actions that the follower of Christ should hang on to. I'm hoping that you will retain these things long after our message is done today, our time in the Word. But all three of them are easily spotted in Scripture. So in some sense, it's going to be a very simple message. And yet, it's critical. It's critical for the family unit. It's critical for the body that we call Calvary. It's critical for the body of Christ. The first one of these necessary actions is that you got to believe in the church's design and purpose. This isn't something that was manufactured by this group of people that decided in 1932 they were going to create an association of churches called the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. That's not what we're talking about here. We're going back to Scripture and the foundation here. And we're in Matthew 16. And some of you are going to identify, oh, I know what. This is where Jesus spoke about the church long before the day of Pentecost. I mean, this was before that time. It wasn't like he spoke about it and the next day the Spirit came and started the church. No, he's telling his disciples. He's having this interaction with them. And who do men say that I am? And then we find this classic statement that Peter gives. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on earth, and you shall bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What is Jesus talking about here? Fundamentally, can you see who it is? Who's building the church? Can you find it? It's Jesus Christ. He's saying, "I'm going to build the church. It will be built on the truth of Christ. There's no doubt about that. And it's guaranteed to survive. It will succeed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then we've got this little extra understanding to reach here about upon this rock. You're Peter, but upon this rock, I'm going to build the church. And some have taken this to mean that Peter was the guy, that Peter is the one that is going to establish the church and be the anchor point for all this, and Peter is given keys to the... Is this what we're talking about here? Is that really what Jesus meant when he was talking about it? No. What was it that Peter said? "Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes. When people understand this about me, we are now talking about that. It's that confession of truth regarding who Jesus is. Peter uses that word Christ, the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent of that Jewish term Messiah. Yes, Peter, you've got it. And then the Lord tells him, you know, this church going to have the keys to the kingdom. Not keys to the church. It's the kingdom and the church are different. What is this key? What are keys used for? To gain access. If a gate or a door is locked, you need a key to gain access to it. And so this is the entryway. It's the way of faith that we get into the fellowship with God, and it's coming through the truth that the church is teaching. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then we have this other component in here where it says, whatever you bind on earth, or loose on earth, the same is going to be in heaven. And did that mean Peter had the ability to just dictate something? No. No, that was never illustrated in Scripture, taught in Scripture. That's not what was meant here. If you think about the whatever, first off, in that Greek language, it's neither masculine or feminine. It doesn't refer to people. It's neuter. It's whatever. Whatever the church speaks on regarding this, we're going to count on it the same way. That metaphor, binding and loosing, it is likely meaning the church, not Peter or not another individual. And I'd ask you the question, did the church ever function in this way? There was a question that came up early on that said, there's this debate going on. If you want to become part of this church, then maybe you need to become a proselyte to Judaism. And only if you come as a Jew first can you then move into this part of Judaism called the church. And what did the church's response to that say? Is that necessary? And the answer is no. Acts made that quite clear. No, that's not necessary at all. And then another question came up. Is it important? Do you have to become circumcised to be part of the church? And the answer is no, that was not necessary. Does the church now need to adhere to the Old Testament dietary laws that were given to the Orthodox Jew? And they said no. No. And then they come up, they had this little debate going on. Well, what about the meat that's offered to idols? Can a believer, a follower of Jesus, even eat meat that's offered to idols? And they determined, yes, if your conscience allows it. You might have the liberty to do so, but if in your heart you believe that you shouldn't and couldn't, it's all right. Don't do it. That you see the church actually going through this process, all of those are in Scripture, the debates that they had. And so believing in the church's design and purpose is the starting point. That's the action, the first action that needs to happen. And then the second one is simply this, submitting to the church's design and purpose. If we know that this started with Jesus, not a man, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not incumbent upon a man, he's going to build the church, then how do we submit to that design? There's a great picture. I love Paul's illustration of this thing. It were designed for greater impact, and this 1 Corinthians 12 passage simply says this. Take a look at verse 12. And it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The same thing is said again in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. Oh, there we go. We're individually part of that household. Here he's using the analogy of a body, but it's the same thing. We're all in this in one spot. Think about it this way. These fingers and thumb are a magnificent creation of God, aren't they? Yours are, mine are, and they can pick up little things, thin things, threads, hair, pins. They can be used to grasp something that's got a lot of weight and bulk to it. And they grip tightly. It's not just for opening a door here and there. They can do all kinds of things. But what makes this even greater in its impact? Could you imagine what it would be like if we had these marvelous things and they just sat in one spot? What makes them valuable and greater in their impact is that they're connected to arms. And they're also then connected to legs that can move these wonderful things around where they need to be. And they're directed by our eyes that tell us where that hair or pin or nail or rock in the grass that several people were picking up yesterday from the workday. Picking up little ones, picking up bigger ones. All of that had greater impact because it was part of the whole. What's Paul's point in this? Well, when you realize that we have been designed for a greater impact than us individually, we're going, oh, wow, this is neat. You mean the impact we have collectively is far greater than you'll ever have individually. You and Jesus could be having a great time together, but he did not stop there. That's why he designed the church, so that we could be part of something bigger and create bigger, more of an impact than we would individually on our own. It's a fantastic thing. It's the way he designed it. Next, he designed it for greater learning and accountability. That is a wonderful piece of information as well. What's it say in Hebrews? We find in verse 13, or chapter 13, and I'm going to start with verse 7. When I read this, I get a little uneasy personally. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, considering the outcome of their life, their way of life, and imitate their faith. Oh, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Our ABF just talked through these verses just recently, and even as we were talking about it in our ABF, I found myself just struck with the weight of that, and it's unsettling to have something in Scripture that says, oh, others are supposed to follow your example, your way of life. And then I thought, but I remember the people that invested in my life, and the same instruction was given there. It's an important thing, and it was a good thing. I mean, I know that the Spirit of God resides in every believer, and the Spirit of God always uses the Scriptures, and so there is that to talk about, but here we find this admonition to listen to the leaders. And then I got another moment, because Paul could have used the Lord, and I say Paul, whoever wrote this one, I don't think it was Paul. The word could have been used for pastor, but they did not. They talked about leaders. And then I started thinking through, oh yeah, kids, we've got Awana leaders. We've got youth leaders. We've got those that instruct us on Sundays in our classes. We've got a range of people that fall into this category that help us understand what the Bible says and its connection to my life. And this admonition here is watch and learn from them, realizing that they are accountable. As teachers, James 3 says, you're going to be under a stricter standard because you carry influence. And so that is there. And then it doesn't stop with just this increased accountability and learning about the word. He said, no, you've got to go one step further. This is designed for greater safety. So the submission that we have now includes greater safety as well. We've got a couple of passages on there. I'm going to start with the one in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, we find this stated in chapter 3 and verse 4. Excuse me, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions you have received from us. Now they're saying you got to separate. If a person's walking a different direction, pull back from them. And then, and when we look at what it says in verse 14, it says this: if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Oh, so there's a spot here where we wander away from that circle and do our own thing, and we're told, okay, be careful here. You've got to be warned by those that are trying to keep you in the right path, in the right spot. And then we go back to what does it say in Matthew 18? And you know that it speaks about, amongst other things, church discipline. If you talk to somebody and they aren't listening to you, what does it say in verse 17 of that chapter? It says this: If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Let him be as all the rest of the world, because they aren't listening to what the church is saying any longer. Isn't it intriguing that part of God's plan was to create safety? Now, you're here today and you're doing a couple of things already. First off, you're saying, yep, I need to be in church. I'm talking to you about this, and so you're already here. We're singing truth to one another. We're singing hallelujah for the cross. We're singing the truth of John 3:16 to one another. It's a great thing, and we're thinking, that's what I need. But what happens when we drift off? We get sidetracked by something we want, and we start going down a path that is not there. And then the structure from church life, according to Scripture, said, no, somebody's got to call to me and pull me back, warn me of the path that I'm on. And do you know what happens when we get in that mode? We forget about this stuff. And then we say, I didn't ask for you to invade my life. Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do? Hey, do you think you're better than I am? And all of these things can be the reaction if we're stuck in a path that takes us away from where we need to be. We have forgotten about God's design and his purpose. And if you don't have that understanding of what the church is, then you'd have no appreciation for those attempts for people, your brothers and sisters, to say, hey, wait, wait, come back. And you know it's the church that does that? They don't pin that all on a pastor. They're talking about the church here. It's a great thing. I love the fact you might think it's only for these adults in here, but no, there's another warning in here, and it comes back earlier. He has this warning about kids. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom. Whoever humbles himself like a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever, verse 5, receives such a one in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it says sin in the SV. We'll talk about that in just a second. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, ESV puts sin in there. Other translations, stumble. Have you ever stumbled but not gone down? You know, you catch yourself and you regain the balance and all of that. That's what we think of with stumble. I know why the ESV translators put sin in there, because the very picture of the word that they're using is to stumble but not save the fall. You're going to crash. So yes, you stumble, but you're going all the way down. There's no coming back from that. That's what the word is, and so they put in there that it's sin. So what would cause somebody to stumble and crash? We talk about creating stumbling blocks. But we sometimes forget what stumbling blocks are by their very definition in Scripture. And I'm just going to share this because I think it's critically important to how we view some things that we call maybe stumbling blocks, that are made up things that we think will not offend another person. But when Paul was writing in Romans 9, he gave them an illustration of this. We get down to verse 31 and 32, and he's talking about what happened to Israel. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, that's what they were after. They did not succeed in teaching the law, that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Oh, the stumbling block was thinking that you could be all right with God by how well you looked, by what you did, by the works that you did. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. The very law that was supposed to point them to the need of a Savior said, no, it became a way that they justified their own actions. So now let's go back to Matthew. What would make a child suddenly crash in their relationship with God? It's somehow telling them that they just have to be good. Somehow that God just wants them to behave, to follow directions, to be a good child that does what his teachers expect of him? What his parents do? And we don't say that it has to come back to your relationship with Christ. Do you see how that can influence parenting? If parents only concern themselves with the performance, they can set up a structure to control and to manufacture this performance training, but it may not include their heart. And so they come through for a few years obediently going to church, but their hearts are not there. Awana workers can say, well, they got through this section. They could parrot back the verses that we're trying to learn, but they don't have that heart connection. Oh, my. Are they righteous before God? No, because you can't do it without faith. Faith in that. It's a critically valuable thing. Oh, my. I got to go. That's part of what is meant in here. Realize safety is an important thing, and that's part of God's design. The third aspect of this is that if we know what the design is and we're going to submit to it, we've got to be active in our participation of it. And I'm going back to Hebrews 10 now, and this is where we'll take these last couple of minutes and draw our attention. Well, what does it say here? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That first one in verse 22, it's let us draw near. We've got to be together. We cannot just do this when we're apart. That's what we missed in 2020, wasn't it? Yeah. I mean, I got to tell you, the whole congregation was reduced to me to two goofy camera lenses. You weren't here. And we were trying to figure out, what do we do in this thing? And it didn't work. I'd rather see you here even if you're falling asleep. And I don't get that cranked about people falling asleep in church. You know why? Because there is value in being together. Because I know that whenever you wake up, you will engage other people and have conversations with them, and they will talk with you, and that relationship is there. It's got to be part of being together. And that's kind of the way this goes, and so we've got to draw near. That's the obvious thing. Come prepared. That's the second thing. How are we supposed to come? Oh, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our hearts are prepared, yes, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And then what does he say? We're going to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Do you realize that to come prepared means physically I'm ready, but spiritually I'm ready. I'm just in it all the way. I've thought about why I'm coming to church, so that when we are singing together, my mind is right there. I'm thinking about the difference that Christ has made in my life. So it makes me want to sing. It makes me want to impact other people. That's what happens. And we come prepared mentally. So that means that I'm probably not going to watch movies late at night on Saturday if I'm going to come engaged. I'm going to so order what I do to help me come prepared for this activity. That's what this writer is mentioning here. We got to come prepared. Don't miss the next one. You come to encourage. It says it clearly in verse 24, but you got the added point of this stirring up one another to love and good works. Can we go back to that picture again? Do you see why the household of faith needs all of the circles inside of there doing their part? Because the encouragement that happens cannot happen one directional. If your only purpose, if you think it's good enough just to show up just before the message starts, so you get the message, I'm telling you, you're missing church. So I would encourage you to realize that what church life means from Scripture, I'm glad you're here to hear a message, but you know what? You can do that online. That's not church. And please, I understand there are some that are limited by physical conditions. They can't get here. I'm so grateful for technology. And you hear from people that say, boy, I wish my legs worked so I could get to church. I wish I could get out of the wheelchair or had ways to make that happen. Or I'm physically unable just to move. What do they do? Take your tips from them. They'd be here if they could, so many of them. You come to encourage, so you speak things when you're here. You engage people in conversations. The last one, of course, is come often. Do not neglect to meet together. Can I just point out the obvious? What do you do with these passages if your job ties you down every single Sunday? There's no escaping that. You can't be in church. You can't be part of it. You can't do this stuff. Are there other places to serve one another? I'm sure there are. But you realize that the command was to be together with the church body. How does that happen in isolation? It can't. Now, the cool thing is there are other places where you can connect. That's a good thing. But you realize that God designed the church to accomplish something in us. How we ought to behave in the household of God, it takes us. You know that kind of interaction is so good for us. It's so healthy. And we're going to need to prioritize this. Lay it alongside the truth, and the forgiveness, and the commitment, and the honoring, and those other concepts, because this is the vehicle that God ordained, God established for it to happen in. It's a perfect system. Not with perfect people. But it's His system. And that's what we count on. You may be saying, maybe I ought to think about jumping in with this in a formal way, joining this church body. If you're on the same page as this body of believers on what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, adherence to the Word of God, faith in Christ alone, it's not your works that are going to get you there. If you want to be obedient to Him in baptism, yes, that's it. Maybe it's time for that step. And then I'd remind you that if you don't do that, the church does not have the same call into your life that it does others who are. That's the reality. Remember what I said? If I wander off the path and I say, I didn't ask for this, what gives you a right to speak into my life on this issue? But I say, but our church, we did. We understand this is what church is about. So those that do not want to become a member of this church are saying, I really don't want anybody to have that kind of freedom. If it is, it's going to be on my terms, that if I'm interested in listening to what they say, that's good enough. But if it goes badly, then I don't have any further obligation. That's the flip side of this. We need to close and move on, but I trust you will value, if nothing else, church body, I hope you are equipped better to answer the question, why do we do church? What does it matter? It matters because God said it does. Father in heaven, we are pausing here at the conclusion of this message to say, would you bring this truth to our hearts? I'm sure that some will be motivated to take some kind of action steps out of here, but I thank you for designing the church. I thank you for the place of impact that you designed for each of us in this church, and I pray that we would submit and participate to your plan. We need your help in that, and I know that when we do, we will be effective at drawing others to you because of the gospel. Dismiss us now with your blessing, please. In Jesus' name, amen.